Tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, which you can find on your pew Bible on page 964. Some of you already know this about me and know it really well, and some of you just haven't really gotten to know me yet, but I am not what one would call the sharpest knife in the drawer sometimes, not the brightest star in the firmament. One of Melanie's favorite such stories to illustrate this truth, by the way, that's a sign that I married a good woman, she is willing to keep me in my place, is one time when I was in Memphis, I was an IT guy, I was walking back to lunch with one of my fellow IT guy friends. We were chatting about something, who knows what, and a car comes up alongside us and rolls down his window. I'm the closest to the car, so I'm the one who kind of leans in to figure out, because it was obvious, you know, there was nobody else around, so it was us that he was looking to talk to. So I kind of lean in, and it was a guy with a Middle Eastern accent, obviously not from around here. I'm 22 at this point, so my ability to really discern Middle Eastern accents was somewhat small, and so there was a communication gap between me and this man. As he's trying to tell me he's looking for something, and I can't quite get what it is that he's looking for. You're looking for the what? The calm. Again, keep in mind, I'm an IT guy. So as soon as I hear the word calm, I think communications. This guy's looking for something to do with communications. The comfort. You're looking for the comfort. So I look to my friend, the comfort. You ever heard of the comfort? And the guy's like, nah. So I turn around and I'm like, there's no forts around here, man. He drives off, frustrated, obviously. Turns the corner, me and my friend giggling back and forth. Comfort, where does he think he is? We're in Memphis, Tennessee. There aren't any forts around here. Turn the corner. As soon as we turn the corner, I hit my friend. Now, I weighed 150 soaking wet, so, and had these same muscles, so nothing. So I hit him. He goes spilling out into a busy street. He looks at me like, what in the world? And I point. And about, I don't know, half a mile, three quarters of a mile distant, there are these little yellow blocks with these black letters. C-O-M-F-O-R-T. Inn and Suites. He was looking for the Comfort Inn. My friend and I hung our heads the entire way back to our work, realizing that we had misunderstood the purpose of his request. He wasn't looking for some comfort. He was looking for a hotel, the Comfort Inn. Well, so too, we sometimes misunderstand what it is that comfort really is. And Paul here wants to help you see with incredible clarity what comfort is meant to do. Now, there are other places in Scripture where he shows you what suffering is meant to do. Here, he's focused on comfort. And what you will see is that suffering is assured, comfort is God-centered, and the process is kingdom-focused. For all of you type A's taking notes, let me say that again. Suffering is assured, comfort is God-centered, and the process is kingdom-focused. Before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word written from of old for us, even this day, that we should hear it. That it would be like a scalpel, sharper than any two-edged knife, doing its work on our hearts, able to separate bone from marrow. And so we ask that you would do that, Lord, that you would allow us to see ourselves be convicted, comforted, and exhorted by your word this day, all for your glory and honor's sake. We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. As I prepared for tonight's sermon, I went back and re-listened to Sinclair Ferguson's 225 plus 2 sermon. And he said that he was looking through the book of Philippians as kind of a mirror, looking at the heart of Paul, but also then how that affects the life of this particular church. And we're going to do something similar here tonight. We're going to look at the heart of Paul in the Corinthians, and then we're going to see how that kind of points us to the counseling center. I guess when you're a church and you get a 225 plus 2 celebration, you get Sinclair Ferguson, and when you only have 25 years, you get me. Look, I'm happy to be roughly one-tenth of Sinclair Ferguson. You could put that on my gravestone. Here lies somebody who was at one point considered one-tenth of Sinclair Ferguson, and I would be completely happy. First and foremost, this is a benediction. What is a benediction? A benediction is a promise of God to his people. Sometimes you will get pastors and preachers who, when they're supposed to give a benediction, give a doxology. Praise be to the God, blah, 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 blah. And it's not actually a word to you, the congregation. That's why, you know, we put our hands up, because it's from God to you, the congregation. It is a blessing to you. And that's exactly what this is, that God is a God of all comforts, and he will comfort you in your afflictions and your sufferings. That is an incredible promise and hope for the Christian life. But it means that there is suffering, and you better bet that you will suffer in this particular life. Now, in this passage, what is Paul addressing? Well, Paul is specifically addressing himself and those that are with him. They are under affliction because they are standing up for the gospel. That's the particular suffering and affliction that Paul is talking about here. It seems that affliction, especially when it comes to church leaders, is confusing to us. It's confusing to the church. There seems to be people who are stirring up the Corinthians. If Paul's really an apostle, if he really is who he says he is, then why is he suffering like that? Notice, that seems to be just the innate, natural way in which you and I think. That somehow those who are most Christian, those who are most pious, they will not suffer. And we think of this for ourselves: if only I can be more Christian, then somehow it will protect me from the sufferings of the world. And we think about it for others. Why do they suffer? What did they do in order that they should suffer like this? Now, certainly, God uses suffering sometimes for discipline. But Paul is really clear here that in this sense, what is he learning? What are the people with him learning? They're not learning anything. They are enduring like Christ himself had to endure. Wasn't this the same thing that beset the disciples? When they were with Jesus, it seems like all they could think about for Jesus is when he would come into power. It's why, for some reason, every time Jesus really, really opens up and tells them what's coming, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be crucified, what happens next? You almost invariably see them arguing about who's going to sit on his right hand, about who's going to have power. Because they can't possibly understand that the Messiah would come and suffer. The Messiah must come and be triumphant. He must be victorious. And of course he is, but in a way that leads him through suffering. It should be that we expect suffering this side of the fall. And when we look at those who we want to be leaders, oftentimes what we do is we look at them in their successes, which is good. Don't get me wrong. We want people who are successful in this world to help us make good, right, and wise decisions that are God-honoring. But that's only part of it. Actually, show me what they look like in suffering, and I will show you the level of their maturity. When they're suffering, to whom and what do they run? Do they run to themselves? Do they run to the world? Or do they run to the Word? Are they comforted by the Spirit in those moments? Or do they, like we so often, try to self-comfort? And Paul is showing you that there's a vanity to that. There's a vanity to self-comfort. When you have the God of all comfort. Notice that's how he describes him. Verse 3. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That means anytime that you actually help comfort someone, you genuinely show comfort, guess what you're doing? You're displaying the character of God the Father. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. So in particular, Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about those who are with him. He's talking about a suffering that is suffering for ministry, a suffering for Jesus, a suffering that is displaying something of the truth of the gospel in a world that doesn't want to hear it and that is in some way antithetical to it. But there's something larger here. Paul writes this as part of a larger Bible narrative about comfort and suffering. And that is, it's not just the suffering of individuals in ministry. It's not just suffering for suffering when you stand up for your belief in Christ. It is the suffering that can be assured that you will face in this fallen world. You can't help but face suffering in this fallen world. It's that old saying that for believers, this is as close to hell as you will ever get. And that for non-believers, it's the closest to heaven that they will ever get. When we're on this side of glory, we can't help but expect that there shall be suffering that you and I will have to face. Paul uses two words here to talk about suffering. He says affliction and then suffering. Affliction is the external reality. It's what's actually going on in someone's life. And the suffering is the internal experience of what happens when we encounter affliction. Now notice something for a second. What is it that's the kind of innate, inherent response to when we encounter affliction? It's suffering. There's a sense in which you and I suffer. Now that may sound like the biggest, no duh statement that you've ever heard. And yet so often we live our lives with this sort of weird Christian victory mentality. That he who is most mature is the one that when they undergo affliction, immediately submit and praise. Now don't get me wrong, I want you to submit to God's will, and I want you to be comforted by him, and I want you to praise him. But so often, we just keep it at an arm's distance, our ability to suffer and grieve, rather than genuinely understand the experience of what we're going through under affliction. What was Christ's favorite two titles to self-reference? Son of Man. 90 times in Ezekiel, and most often with suffering. And then the suffering servant songs. That's the other place that he quotes in the Old Testament along with his ministry all the time. Not the successful servant, not the happy servant, the suffering servant. You must find a place in your Christian theology for suffering. That we languish, and it is difficult, and you must grieve. It's actually that portion of our theology that we know this side of glory, all of us shall suffer, that helped with the vision for the Christian Counseling Center. It's not something you can just avoid. It's something that we know every person in this room will experience. Glenn Kennett in 1991 recognized that there were people who had specific training to help with really in-depth issues. And he said, we need someone like that from a Christian World and Life View and a reformed one that can come alongside us. That can help people when they're struggling. It wasn't in spite of theology, it was because of theology that he decided he wanted help. And so a search committee was created, chaired by Bud Fopp, with incredible members, including Leona Query, who looked for any number and through any number of candidates, searching for someone who had a reformed background, who knew reformed theology and also could bring that sort of specialized training. And eventually they found Tom Barbian. And Tom was able to come and to labor alongside our pastors and to help, because our pastors knew people were suffering. It's not that our pastors couldn't help with people suffering. Of course our pastors could help with people suffering. But it's kind of like when someone comes up to me and they've got a systematic theology question, which happens at times. Now, I've taken systematic theology 1, 2, and 3. That's it. That's what I got for you, right? You have a guy who teaches systematic theology and has taught systematic theology for decades. So you know what I do when someone asks me about supra versus infralapsarianism? I say, go talk to Derek. He's your guy. I'm lucky if I can spell it. There are people who have more training and are more able to answer and to come alongside in specific settings. Dr. Connect and the pastoral staff recognized that. And so they went and they found Tom Barbian. And Dr. Barbian, look, as a guy who knows this much, remember the Comfort story for a second, right? To keep in mind who I am. I tried for a brief season, just after graduation with my marriage and family therapy degree, to run a counseling center, to start one from the ground, me and another student. And it was hard. Bringing together everything that you needed to bring together by way of administrative piece, you know, make sure the bills are paid, and then also to get the name out so that other people come in, and then to actually be good at what you do, all of that was very difficult. Within 2 years, I recognized I had outkicked my coverage. I was not nearly good enough to do all of those. And Dr. Barbian, by the grace of God, through the vision and help of this church, its elders, by the prayers of the saints, was able to grow this ministry from him and one other therapist to what it is today. A counseling center that has 20 plus providers on staff. That when they first got together, they thought the maximum number of hours that they were going to do was probably around 6,000. And right now they do 18,000 hours plus of counseling every single year. They walk into suffering knowing that people would suffer 18,000 times a year. That's the sort of Christian ministry that you have in support just across the street. So suffering is assured. Secondly, comfort is God-centered. It is God-centered. The word comfort is the central theme in this benediction. It's used 10 times in this passage. Now, I'm not great at math, but when you got a word that's used 10 times in 5 verses, I think that comes out to roughly twice a verse. And that means it's really important for Paul to be reusing that particular word again and again and again. He wants to assure you that in affliction and suffering, God will show up. He doesn't always show up the way we want him to. He doesn't always show up when and how we want him to. But he always shows up. Actually, it's a part of his very character. He can't help but show up. If you're a father, you know what it's like when your child gets hurt, when they skin their knee or something else. And all of a sudden you hear that cry that lets you know there's real, real pain there. And you can't help it but be moved. I don't know of a single father who's just like, hope he's all right. No, it immediately energizes you to go and to be the place of comfort, of safety, of security, to help this child in the midst of their suffering. When we do that, we are only showing something of the character and nature of the God we love. God is the source of all comfort. Again, that's what Paul says here, that he is the God of all comfort. No comfort that is genuine and true is anything other than God-sourced and God-reflecting. That's what Paul is telling you here. Sometimes people will ask me, as you know, pastor of counseling, what do I do in this situation? And they have some situation, and really the question they're asking, I think, most of the time is, what do I say? Like, if they could just show up and have the right answer, it would take away all the suffering. And my answer to them consistently is just show up. Prayer and presence are your two greatest assets. Pray on the way, show up, and be there for them. Regardless if you don't have the words, pray with them even when you don't have the words. Cry with them, be angry with them, hurt for and with them. And you will comfort them. And when you comfort them, you're showing something of God, God the Father, Christ who suffered for us, the Spirit whose title primarily is what? The Comforter. That's the title that gets used for him more than any other. You're reflecting the full nature of God when you show up and you comfort somebody. So when people are in affliction, you can be assured that God will show up through his people, through his word, by his Spirit. And that comfort shows something of the character of the God who loves them. I want you to recognize what that means. That means that the counseling center, it's not 18,000 hours of just walking into difficult, dark, heartbreaking situations. It's not just 16,000 hours. 16, 18? Well, I lost the number. A lot of hours. 18,000 hours. It's not just showing up and providing some amount of wisdom, it's showing comfort. In other words, it's 18,000 opportunities every single year to witness in a very real way that doesn't just say, here's a verse, but says, here's a person. A person who's not afraid to walk into the darkest time in your life and give you light. And not a light that goes inward, I just want you and your hope to be on yourself. Not a light that just goes outward, your context will get better. But a light and a hope that goes upward. Let me show you Jesus. Let me show you a God who can show up and do all for you and comfort you. No matter what it is this thing that I'm about to drop into is. When I first started as a counselor, I was terrified by first sessions. I never knew exactly what I was walking into. Oftentimes, even when people called and they left some descriptions, they were very vague descriptions about something that was going on, and you would find yourself in the middle of something very different, something very heavy, and something for which I oftentimes didn't have a particular answer, a particular training. You just showed up and you kind of found your way through. What I have found over time is I love first sessions now. I love walking in when someone is their most scared, most hurt, most frustrated, knowing that it's not me. I'm not the one who has to figure this out. It's not on me to save it. All I got to do is find the most effective and efficient way to get you to Jesus. That's it. That's all I got to do. And I love it. I love that people, their hope and their comfort is not based on me. It's not based on the world. It's not based on them. It's based on the Lord. That's why when we started the Christian Counseling Center, it is the Christian Counseling Center, not the Clinical Counseling Center. Clinical tools are good, and we like clinical tools. They help us to do the very thing that Glen Connect wanted, specialized training for specialized situations. And yet it is not the telos. It's not the end. The end is God. It's the Word. It's getting people to see Jesus. So comfort is God-centered, but the process is kingdom-focused. So it's not just about individuals getting comfort. That's what Paul says here. Paul says that when you are comforted, then you can go comfort others with the same comfort you yourselves have been comforted by. So again, now I want you to get this math. 18,000 hours, not just a chance to show up and say something, but a chance to give hope in the middle of dark times, and not just to reflect God's character, which is awesome, but to multiply ministry. 18,000 hours annually of ministry multiplication. That's what happens over there. Because when you are comforted by God, by His Word, by His Spirit, you can't help but show others and to let them see the same comfort which you yourself are comforted by. There's something glorious about that. There's something wonderful that the world has no answer for. And believe me, the world is searching for an answer. They're searching for an answer as to why does everything suck and what do we do about it? And we know the answer is because of me and God. That is what Scripture will tell you. And when you show up in people's lives and you give them that answer and you point them back to the cross, which is what the Christian Counseling Center does, it cannot help but have an effect on their lives that then goes out and has an effect on the lives of others. This ministry that we've been given is an incredible opportunity to shepherd not just us. The last I heard of those 18,000 hours, 5% or something like that roughly is us. That means 95% of all that 18,000 hours is light on a hill to a watching city. That's an incredible opportunity. And something for which we should be incredibly thankful. Dr. Barbian, providers, admins, what you do is an amazing thing over there. Thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I could not do my job without you. I honestly believe that. I hope that in 25 years from now, we're celebrating the center again in a way that far exceeds anything we could ever hope and imagine. Thousands upon thousands of extra hours, more providers, more locations, all that God and God alone would be glorified, and the comfort that you are giving others might be the comfort they themselves are comforting others with, so that you're manufacturing ministry day by day like crazy. And maybe then you'll get Sinclair Ferguson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We ask that it would do its work on all our hearts, that we would be those who run to you for comfort, and being comforted by you and your word, that we would go and comfort others. We thank you again for the ministry of the Christian Counseling Center these 25 years, taking it from just a couple of providers and a few thousand hours to 18,000 hours, 20 plus providers, multiple locations. It is a sign of your blessing and care on this, and we ask for future blessing and care for this ministry, and that you would do it in a way that astounds us, Lord, and shows that, again, that you and you alone are in control of all things. Would you do it and get all the glory and honor for it? We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen.